My sleeve in front of you, but if necessary, it's been done before. My mom used to refer to that as a silver sleeve because I had two other brothers, so I know it's kind of gross, but Philippians, that's where we're going to start today. And it's just interesting the way God works. You guys know I do jail ministry, but we'll get to that in a minute. Philippians is the epistle of joy. And it's how to find joy, not happiness. And Paul wrote it in prison. And I'm doing a funeral on Tuesday, and one of the most joyous people I ever met was Susan Schell, who has had MS for 40-some years, was bedridden the last five. I never saw her out of bed. And never a crossword, the most cheerful person, joyous person I've ever met in my life. So I get to share part of that on Tuesday out of this epistle. And just Paul wrote it in jail. And I found it not coincidental, but the far-reaching ministry newsletter this month has to do with their jail ministry. And it's titled, It All Started With One Letter. One of the guys I was meeting with in Gillette, I've been doing jail ministry up there 3 years now. And my exact word to him and other people is, it all started with one letter. I mean, that's exactly what I said to him. So this has to do with, I want to say Alabama, but I think it's Florida, because one of the other guys I know does jail ministry in Alabama. But I called Ed, the second guy behind Wes. I called him on Thursday or Wednesday. I can't remember. All the days run together. It was last week. And talked to him about the jail ministry and how they have so much going on through their jail ministry. It started with one letter. He said they get 100 letters for requests and Bibles a week out of the jail and prison system. And I think it's Florida. It could be Alabama, but either way. And I said, I've been doing jail ministry, and you guys are involved in this too, because we send Bibles to these guys. And we send nice Bibles. And that's what one of the things was in their letter. They send nice Bibles because they want to let the people in jail, don't get me wrong, they're not usually in jail or prison by accident, okay? But 95% of the people in prison get out. So we need to help them find the things that will keep them from going back. But they send nice Bibles that teach them, life application Bibles, and they get them, and they're just, the guy I met with Tuesday I'd never met before, and he goes, I can't believe you guys would send me something like this. And I said, well, why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't we? And he came out of, married a Native woman off the reservation, and he's caught in between that right now, but he says, now I see where the real truth lies. You know, and it's, but the thing is, these guys go from Gillette to either Torrington, Rollins, Newcastle, Rock Springs, one of the other places. They get cellmates. They share, not all of them, they share, you get requests from them. And that's what's happening in Florida. It goes out. And that's the difference between happiness. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is almost as if you think you're okay, but you're in a jail cell. Joy is you're in a jail cell and you don't know you're in a jail cell. Okay, there's no walls there. And happiness, and that's what we're going to talk about, happiness, this terminology and how Paul develops this through his epistle. And happiness, and I'm going to talk about happiness and joy right away here from the definition from the 1828 Noah Webster. And they sound really close, but once you look at it, they're so far apart. Happiness is an agreeable sensation that springs from the enjoyment of pleasure without pain. That's happiness, without pain. The enjoyment of good. Joy, a delight to the mind. Notice it doesn't say anything about a sensation. From the consideration or the deliberation, you're considering it, of the present or assured. Appreciation of the possession of good. That you appreciate what you're experiencing. And then it says, perfect happiness or pleasure, not joined with pain, is not attainable in this life. That's what it said in 1828. Perfect happiness or pleasure, not joined with pain, is not attainable in this life. Think about that. Without pain, we won't know joy. And that's what Paul gets at. And guys, when you start living life, there's pain and suffering. I thought it interesting in the family research project we just started this morning that it said one of the things a family is needed for is that families show how to give love and receive love, how to deal with sorrow, and how to deal with healing. The pain. It's not if it's going to happen, it's when and how you're going to deal with it. And happiness depends on happenings. Joy is contingent and hangs and hinges on Christ. That's where the power lies. And it becomes understood when you're directly involved. Philippians looks at how the Apostle Paul discovered and conveys the absolute of joy. And when you look at his life and the circumstances of it, how it's a process that becomes precious and a very necessary commodity. It's something you want to have. And the secret of joy, it's grounded in a relationship with Christ. That's where it is. And the thing is, we're going to look at how is that looking like for you. And because people say, well, why does it matter? Because people desperately want to be happy. But you want to take them from happiness to joy. So in this letter or epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, we're going to see how it takes happiness to joy and how we're able to keep it. So let's pray before we get going. Lord, I thank you just for your word and this time in it. And let us be able to see the difference between happiness and joy and how that looks for us and how we can incorporate it in our lives. So teach us, Lord, during this time. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I am going to read, and it's not very long, but bear with me. It's just two pages, page one, two. Well, it's actually three. I might just save this to start next. I'm going to save this to start next week because it's a little longer than I thought. But it's a letter from a guy in jail. So I'll share that next week with you. But if you're not in Philippians, please turn there and just... I received a letter from, I don't get 100 letters a week, I get maybe 5 or 10 from guys either, from just either Gillette or Rollins or Newcastle or Rock Springs, either for doing Bible studies or just, hey, this is what's going on, or hey, can you send me line graphs for music charts, I'm learning music, or you know, stuff like that. But one of the guys I haven't heard from in a while just wrote me, and he's kind of dropped off the face of the earth and said for the last two months he's kind of walked away from God, but he's getting back. And he shared with me a verse from his recovery Bible. And I thought it was interesting. It said, true happiness is found in the journey, not the destination. And I took it a step further and I said, if it's only about happiness, then it's without a destination. If you just want to be happy, then you're really not concerned about getting there. The video we watched today, it said people have the ability this day and age to live life without really engaging and without meaning. That you can live a life kind of under the radar and not be engaged or have any purpose. And then the guy ended and said, you need to have something not only to live for, but to die for. He said, that's what you want. And that's what the destination is. In Christianity, it gives you something to not only live for, but it gives you something that you're willing to die for. That's the step. That might be the difference between happiness and joy. You know, we can all live for a whole lot of things, but are you willing to die for it? You know, Tressa's getting back from Philadelphia today, and she went to the Super Bowl celebration, and she said it was horrible. She said, 2 million people, garbage everywhere, Philadelphia, dirty city. It says it's dirty, it's rude, it's filthy. She said, never again. You know, she liked the idea of going, but she says, I am never, ever going to do that again. It's almost like, if you kill me and drag me down there, I'm not going. And she goes, Dave, I know what you would have said if you were here. You would have looked out and said, we are not going to go there. And I said, yeah, I probably would have. I would have watched it far away. Even if my team would have won it, I don't think I would go and do that. So Psalm 30, verse 5 lets us know, and this is interesting for joy, for his anger, and it talks about God's love and judgment, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life, it's that destination. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. The Apostle Paul, in this, there's four chapters, he looks at joy in suffering, joy in serving, joy in believing, and then joy in giving. And why this all matters is because life is given by God for a reason, and life happens to all. You do not really have the option of flying under the radar. God, you can do it, but you are going to suffer. Your soul is just going to long for something. Why am I here? What am I living for? And for what purpose? You know, we all ask those questions. The purpose this book was written, to thank the Philippians for their gift they had sent Paul and to strengthen these believers by showing them the true joy that comes to Jesus Christ from him alone. It was written to Christians in Philippi and all believers everywhere. And I'm going to develop the history about Philippi. It was Alexander the Great's father, King Philip, took this over and renamed it. And it's in Macedonia, which is in northern Greece. If you want a lot of background on how this church was founded, I added that it at the end. It sounded weird. Read Acts chapter 16. You read about Lydia. You read about the Roman jailer. That's all. This is where Paul went. And if you remember, Paul wanted to go where? He said, I tried to go to Asia. And the Holy Spirit said no. It blocked him. And in a dream, he got the Macedonian call that somebody from Macedonia said, we need the word of God here. And that's where he went. So instead of going this way, he went that way. It was written in AD 61 from Rome. I'm going to get a map next week so we can kind of put that up there. And then I can go back and use that yardstick that I did a while ago. I think my shoulder's recovered. I can do that now. It's not too bad. Paul and his companions began a church, like I said, on their second missionary journey. It was the first church established on the European continent, the first church in Europe. And the Philippians had sent a gift to be delivered to Paul, who was in a Roman prison, and he wrote this letter to thank them, and I love this, to encourage them in their faith. Paul's in jail, and he writes to encourage them. He lets her encourage them. The key verse is in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And through this letter, by the examples from the life of Paul as well as others, you start to see and develop these things in your own life. That true joy comes from Jesus alone, and anything else just leaves you alone and sadly mistaken. And the key is it's transferred through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this word relationship, I was trying to think of something easy to remember it, and I came up with CIA. So if this works for you or not, relationship means connection, involvement, or association. So when you think of a relationship, think of connection, involvement, and association. Those things, it's you and something or someone else. I like what C.S. Lewis, he said, when I came to Christ, I thought I'd come to a place, but I came to a person. The first thing he wrote after he became a Christian. He goes, I thought I'd find myself in a place, but I found myself with a person. Amen. And that's what it's about, a relationship. Not with a place, but with a person. Yeah. And this even comes with, we're going to see in some of Paul's writings that we have to deal with joy in the good, not only in the bad, but in the good. Because I think when things are going really easy for us, that's when we're more susceptible to take a fall and just get away from God. But when things are really tough or hard, it seems like we're looking for something or someone bigger than, your best friend. Best friends are great, but friends usually tell you exactly what you want to hear. Unless they're really good friends, then they tell you things you don't want to hear. That's how you know you have a good friend, okay? Keep that in mind. And don't walk away from them, because that's a sign of a good friend, because they don't want you to do something that you're going to hurt yourself with. Or do. The problems, the blessings, all go All of life goes through you. All of our lives, everything goes through us. So but the question is, what does it do with you, and how do you do with life when it's happening? Jesus provides the examples along with the process to best refine what he desires and directs through the fire and the pain. Also, the good times, like I said. And turn over to chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple verses because this addresses this good and bad. And Paul had it. And he talks about it later on, but I just wanted to bring it up now. In Philippians 4, 11 and 12, Paul said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned," he says he's learned it, "both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then that famous verse, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That was his conclusion. Paul was writing from prison, and the joy is a dominant theme in this letter. The secret of his joy is grounded in his relationship with Christ. It's that involvement. Christians are to be joyful, and this is hard, guys. And this is where the learning comes in. Christians are to be joyful in every circumstance, even when things are going badly. Even when you feel like complaining. Even when no one else is joyful. That's not easy to do. That's not easy to do. I kept reminding myself, I'm studying this as I'm subbing 3 days for a sixth grade class, that it's a rough class, to say the least, and there's only 13 of those lovely people. But I had to keep saying, as I'm studying this, I'm like, even when you're complaining, even when things are going badly, even as I send three of them out of the room to the principal's office, and one says, "I'm never coming back." And I said, "Well, that's up to you." She never did come back that day or the next day. But, you know, I'm like, "Lord, you don't have to." I guess I do need on-the-job training in some of this, because I'm reading this and I'm like, and I'm living it. I'm like, I'm going to have to apply it right away, God. But true contentment. Think of this. True contentment. It's your perspective. It involves, where is your perspective, your priorities, and your source of power? Your perspective, your priorities, and your source of power. And that's what you have to keep looking at. There's a part we're going to go over where God says we need to look at people, since we are all created in the image of God. That's what we're to look at people and look at them in good. And it's all I could do sometimes is like, "Boy, you guys are good." And I'd say, "Well, I'm doing this as good for you." And at one point on Friday, I said, "You know, I'm not here to make you happy. I'm here to make you hard workers and obedient." It worked for a little 5 minutes maybe. But even when, it changed Christ. We have to remember Christ always, he still reigns and you still know him. So we have to rejoice always. Not knowing certain pieces is no excuse for not believing the whole. I mean, I like doing puzzles. I haven't done one another, but the puzzle comes in pieces. You have the picture. You put it together. You know what it's going to look like. You don't doubt what it's going to look like. God knows that. And you're like, "I'm just trying to put the pieces together." And God's like, "Don't worry. It's going to look fine. The destination is with me." And you might say, and then the guy that wrote this letter to this prison letter that gave me that verse, he said he used to have puzzles he used to put together, him and his wife, and if they'd leave the door open, the cat would come in and trash the puzzle. And he goes, "I can't blame the cat for that. I left the door open." You know? Guys, you can't blame God for certain things that we leave the door open for. You know. But still, he goes, "I would get back, put the puzzle together, because I knew what it would look like." John Newton said, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, "We're all too much attached to our own petty concerns and too little concern for the glory of God." That's where the true joy comes in. Believers are to have profound, penetrating contentment. Just not contentment, penetrating contentment. Serenity and peace, no matter what happens, this joy comes from knowing Christ personally and from depending on His strength rather than your own. The sooner that we get this, the better. You can have joy even in hardship. Joy does not come from outward circumstances, but from inward strength. And the world appeals to happiness. It does, the temporary. Because there's too much effort in relationship, and people don't really, I don't think people really want lasting things these days. Because happiness, they find out, if it's temporary, I can find something else that's temporary. If it's not on Twitter, I can go to Snapchat, I can go to Facebook, I can go to Vine, I can go to YouTube, and if I don't like any of those things, I can just repeat the cycle. It's happiness. There's no joy in it. All that stuff is just phony. I'm sure some of it's real, but it's funny. But it's a hit-and-run mentality. There's no depth to it. What about the owl licking the Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop? How many licks did it take him to get to the center? 3. Where's the joy in that? I'm sure he was happy, but 1, 2, 3. Crunch. It's done. Now what? His sucker's gone. And I like those. Those are really good. And I crunch really hard, so I try to make them last. Because I don't have very many of them. But that's the way the world is today. 1, 2, 3. I'm off to the next thing. 1, 2, 3 to the next. But as Christians, we can't rely on what we have or what we experience to give us joy, but Christ in us. True joy comes from Christ alone, and that's where we have to live. Nehemiah 8:10. We all know this first part pretty much, but the second part of the verse, and do not be worried, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a song about that. But then it ends, and your stronghold. That's a good ending to it. Not only your strength and your stronghold. So Philippians, keeping this in mind, rejoicing or joy, it appears 16 times. And we're going to just go through the first 11 verses today. And you guys, I know you're like, oh, I thought I'm going to come here and build this true big fire. You will. You will. I'm just teaching you how to just not be happy about it. I'm teaching you how to really enjoy it. Enjoy it. Because you're just not going to go right out there and throw a stick match on it and then poof and it's gone. You're going to have to do a couple things before then. And this is one of them. Paul and Timothy in verse 1, bondservants of Jesus Christ, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I like how he says Paul and Timothy. Timothy's not with him in prison, but he includes Timothy as an expression of humility, and he's discipling Timothy. And we have to remember, when we're discipling, we just finished our discipling class, or you're raising somebody up in leadership, or just to give somebody a little boost, include them in stuff. Include them in things. Yeah. And it helps them, and that's why he does that here. And he says, bondservant or slave, doulos, it means that you're a voluntary servant. That's what that means. You're a voluntary servant. Tressa said, and my pastor, one of the first things, and I always remember this from my pastor, he said that if you can't be a servant, you'll never be a leader. And Tressa said, one of the speakers in Philadelphia said, if you can't be a servant, you'll never be a leader. Wow. It doesn't matter what position in church you're in or in life. If you think something is beyond you, you may be a leader someday, but you're not going to be a very good leader. You're not, because you have to understand that there's nothing beneath you that you wouldn't do. And what did Jesus say? I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. So Paul and Timothy, he just includes them as a point of reference and humility. And then he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. He mentions the church before the ministers, bishops and deacons, because the ministers are for the church. I'm for the church. God gave me this church. You are the sheep. But it's to all the saints, and it's for their edification and benefit, not the churches for the ministers or for their dignity and wealth. And Paul confirms this. You don't have to turn here. I'll read these two verses. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Paul says, not for that we have dominion nor your faith, but are helpers of your joy, speaking about the church. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:5, For what we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Ministers are not only the servants of Christ, but the servants of the church for his sakes. And the bigger Christian, bigger picture is, Christians, we're servants of God. We're servants of him. And what an honored position that is. And to those whom God has employed to do any good, we should hear that is. Here's looking on him. We should look upon ourselves as encouraged and engaged to study, to do more good, or to look people as in the image of God. And the process, it's the progression of the journey. It doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't happen all at once. In verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the way Paul starts every one of his letters. And think of this. There's no peace without grace. Unconditional love. Inward peace springs from a sense of divine favor. There's no grace and peace but from God our Father, the original of all blessings. And there's no grace and peace from God our Father but in and through Jesus Christ. There's no victory without the cross, the destination. Okay? Think of it this way. Christ as mediator is the channel of conveyance of all spiritual blessings of the church. And you notice how many times it mentions Jesus Christ or Christ in these passages. And directs the disposal of them to all the members. And it must be a relationship, a connection, an association for this properly to take place. It's hard to have a relationship with somebody. Think of it this way. Many of us are married. If you don't have an association, connection, investment, connection with your wife, how are you going to pass anything worthwhile through to them? You can't. You can't. And same with, you know, some people say, well, if God were real, he wouldn't do this or that, or I don't believe him because he let me down, or I don't go to church because there's, you know, whatever the reason, what... Have you ever even tried to have a relationship or get to know him? Amen. God is so misunderstood because people don't take the time to understand him. So look at how Paul starts to address this in verse 3. He says, I thank my God, personal relationship that encourages, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It's important because it's that speaking of his God and he's remembering them. That's why testimonies are important, because it helps us remember people. Always in verse 4, in every prayer should start with thanks. In every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. With all joy. The Greek word for joy is it's spelled C-H-A-R-A. It's pronounced kara. Cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness, but the kicker is with exceeding joy. Exceeding. It speaks of these things exceedingly. And it's by and through Jesus Christ that it happens. In verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel, I love that, in the gospel from the first day until now, it's important, first day until now, fellowship in the gospel from the first to present. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, and this is a great promise, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day, and he doesn't end there, the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident, it's a phrase that means reflexively or to rely by inward certainty. They have this inward certainty that God is from the beginning to the end. And whatever he began in you, he will complete. Sometimes we're like, I'm worried. I became a Christian and now God doesn't have anything for me. Guys, here's the verse. If God began it, he's going to complete it. Just serve and he'll reveal it through his word, through actions, through prayer. I just was reminded of what we read in Ecclesiastes 8:17 last week, where after Solomon said he searched everywhere for wisdom and he couldn't find the answer to everything, but he said, I saw all the work of God. He goes, I looked and looked. I didn't find all the answers, but yet I saw all the work of God. And it's revealed when we look into and for the answers. It's one of those paradoxes. You look for the answers, God gives you more questions and some of the answers. But you say, yet I see Him everywhere. The confidence of Christians is the great comforter for them, and that you may obtain matters of praise from the hopes as well as joys as they are realized. Not all at once. Think of this. Sometimes God doesn't give us things because they would hurt us. We're not ready for them yet. That's why the Bible discourages young ministers. That's why Timothy was a young man, and Paul always had to warn him, you know, be careful of your youth. They're not going to respect you because of your youth. A lot of times we're not in positions of authority because we haven't been under authority. And you can't be a leader if you've never been a follower. You know, I worked for years and countless hours in the factory, in the family business. I can't even tell you how many times it was painful at times. But from that experience, I understood what everybody goes through that's working on a line or in the factory. You know. You must not only give thanks from the present possession and evidence of it, but for what you have the future prospect of. So we're to be thankful of the things we have and to give thanks for the things God's going to give us. We have that confidence. Wherever the good work is begun, it is God's beginning, because we couldn't have done it by ourselves because we're all dead in sin. We couldn't have started anything worthwhile apart from Christ because we're dead in sin. And what dead man can raise themselves to life or even begin to act? They can't. Look at verse 7. Paul says, just as it is right for me to think this of all you, because I have you in my heart. I like that he says, I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains, he says, in my heart and in my chains, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. In the heart speaks of relationships and the chains. Out of the chains, think of that. Could you say if you're in prison, could you write something that's joyful? It would take a while. Man, but to have that heart. But you know what? He mentions the gospel because the gospel was the good news. And Christianity is so persecuted because it's the truth. It's the truth. It gives you that ability to take that happiness to joy no matter where you're at. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, that relationship. The witness is the source, and it comes from the affection of Jesus Christ, only found and shared in and with Him. It's that bond that we can develop with other people. And in verse 9, it says, and this I pray, that your love, and this is unconditional agape love, may abound still more and more in knowledge, and this is the epinosis Greek for full discernment, just not a part of it. He says, that your love may abound still more and more in the full knowledge and discernment. And then it says, and all discernment, but the King James, I think, says judgment. It says judgment. And you're saying, wow, I thought we couldn't judge as Christians. Yeah, but you need the love and have the full disclosure so you can have that judgment. God says we're to make righteous judgments. And we develop that knowledge and judgment. And it comes through that love and that relationship. And it's not a blind love that will receive you to God, but a love grounded upon knowledge and judgment. And how do you do that? Guys, you have to love God first. You have to love Him. You have to love to serve Him. You have to love to come to church. You have to love to do these things. That's how you get that full discernment in that relationship. Why? Because His infinite excellence and loveliness, it's infinite, gives us the ability to keep on in the joy and not fall back into happiness. The example is the Jews had a zeal for God. We know that from Romans 10:2. Zeal for God, not according to what? Knowledge. They had a zeal for God, but not according to the full disclosure in Romans 10:2. And what happened to them? They were transported by it into violence and rage. They're like, here's the Messiah. What are they going to do? Crucify him. If you're reading through the Bible, that's where we are right now. You know, right at the end of Matthew. And then look at verse 10, how we maintain it. The last two verses, Paul gives us a little clue on how to maintain our joy when we have it. It says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And if you go to Romans, turn back to Romans 12, it's a verse that's a great verse. We chewed over this in Sunday school for months, right, Ted? Romans 12, 1 and 2. You say, well, how do I maintain my joy? Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, something to die for, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. Right here, happiness to joy. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Speaking of sincerity, be sincere without offense. Don't take offense and don't give it to others. And sincerity is just being perfect in God's eye in all of our conversations and dealings in the world. Matthew Henry speaks of this idea of the single eye. And what it means is, when you are inward with God in what you do, what you appear to be and mean, then you are sincere to Him and with others. You have this single focus on God that gives you the ability to see everything through His eyes. Look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and that it ends to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness from God is all fruit found, and it follows that it must come from Him alone, not from us or for our glory. We know from Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, this is my name, I will not yield my glory to another. God doesn't share His glory. And I think it's interesting that it ends, which are by Jesus Christ, by Him, but then it says, to the glory and praise of God. Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Doesn't say be happy with Him. It says the chief end of man, our living here is to glorify God, give Him praise and thanks. And what will happen? We get not to be happy with God, because happy depends on circumstances, but we get to enjoy Him. Joy. Now, just wrapping this up, and I'm sure you guys always like to hear this, those words. I always say, when I was in the Catholic Church, when I heard, go in peace, may my peace go with you, I was like, man, I'm out of here. You know, but just a couple more things. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, for eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. The things that God has prepared for us, man, if He would show them to you, you wouldn't even believe it. And you say, well, what could God do that I wouldn't believe? Guys, He's God. He created you. There's 30 different thousand nerves in your eye alone, and He put them all together though so they would work. That's just one little thing of the human body. I mean, I don't even know how many miles of veins and capillaries and everything we have, but and how it all works. It's amazing. How you can just do this is not by accident. Yeah. It's not by accident. But Paul is revealing the difference between happiness and joy. And how does he do this? His relationship, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And happiness depends on circumstances, but joy comes from knowing Christ. We need to take the idea of happiness and make it a reality, because it becomes joy. And it's a personal choice. We get to choose. It's a personal choice. The situations of the world for or against you should only move you closer to Jesus Christ. And, you know, the devil works. We've always heard, well, the devil's into details. You know, the devil works. Details are important, but he uses details to distract us or to keep us happy. And happiness, details, and distractions can and will rob you and undermine and destroy your joy. Dr. Thomas Fuller, 1654 to 1734, said, "All things are difficult before they are easy." All things are difficult before they are easy. And Paul says, it's in God, keep it in God, and it'll all be joyful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for this word and just for starting this idea in our hearts and our lives that, Lord, it's okay to be happy, but it is so much better to find joy in you and your Son, Jesus. So give us that ability, give us that just drive to start a relationship. And if we have it, to develop it. And if we develop it, to maintain it. Teach us those things in our life that we need to do. And let us just see everything that you have for us, Lord. And let us always remember that what you've begun, you will finish. So, Lord, we just thank you. We ask you, go before us this day. And we thank you for the things that you have done and that you will do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand for...